So we're in our sermon series, and it's Revision, Reclaiming the Vision, Values, and Mission of God's Kingdom. The first week we said that our sermon was about seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added to you. The second week we talked about the value of community, how we are the body of Christ. And last week we talked about reclaiming our identity. This week we're talking about true worship. I really believe that your identity, how you see yourself, will affect your relationship with the Lord. And we were doing our devotions. We're doing this 50 days of seeking Jesus. And one of the devotional days, the author pointed out that when Jesus was baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And in Scripture, we know up until this point, he had done no miracles. And then directly after he was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, it says, then he was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness first for 40 days of fasting. So he's fasting for 40 days. And then it says, after the 40 days of fasting takes place, then the devil, Satan, comes to tempt him. Now, of course, when Jesus was baptized, the Father says to Jesus, he says to him, "You are my son, with whom I'm well pleased." Wow, that speaks to identity. You are my son, who I'm well pleased. And soon as the enemy, soon as Satan comes to meet Jesus to tempt him, after those 40 days of fasting, he says, "See these rocks? See these rocks? Turn them into bread. If you are the Son of God." See, the question really was not about, can Jesus turn the rocks into bread? The question was, if you are truly who God says you are, you'll be able to do this thing. Now, realize what Jesus relied on was this. He says that man does not live on bread alone, but on the very Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of God is where we need to find our identity. The Word of God is not only about who God says He is, which is so important, but also who He says we are in Him. And not just the written Word, but the living Word, Jesus Christ. So today we're talking about true worship. In God's kingdom, He and He alone will be worshipped. There's not enough room in His kingdom for two thrones. We bring nothing into it but our praise and our obedience. He's provided everything for us to enter in. And all we have to do is receive that. We are His people who are to worship Him, and both in spirit and in truth. So John chapter 4, verses 20 through 26. Today I'm going to go through quite a bit of Scripture talking about true worship. But real fast, we're going to look at John chapter 4, verses 20 through 26. And you've heard this Scripture over and over again, and we're going to focus on a portion of it. But it says this: Jesus is at the well. He's with a Samaritan woman. And it says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and your people say that in Jerusalem is the place where man ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he would declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The early Christians, the very first disciples of Jesus, when they worshiped, they worshiped at the Temple Mount. We see that in Acts chapter 2. And they went to the synagogue, and even Jesus went into the synagogue. They were Jewish. But we see something interesting happening. This statement that Jesus is making is counterculture about the location of our worship. He's saying to the Samaritan woman, you know, you've worshiped, and I know it's your culture, and I know it's history and tradition, and you worship at Mount Gerizim. And he even looks at the Temple Mount, and he says, they're not going to worship there either, the Jews aren't. But he says that the Father is seeking true worshipers. The Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. See, what Jesus is saying is radical. It's counterculture. Here he is, this Messiah that is turning everything upside down religiously. Early Christians were in transition, and Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that it would be impossible to worship the Father in Jerusalem because about 40 years after that, the Temple Mount was completely destroyed. 40 years after Jesus' life had ended and he went to be with the Father. The early church made a transition as they became outcasts. See, at first they worshiped in the Temple Mount with all of the Jews. But then they became outcasts. They became persecuted. They were called a sect. And then they started worshiping in homes. They would even worship on hillsides. We see that with Jesus. Worship was not with Christ. He's teaching that worship is not limited to a location. But it's more about the heart and the people of God. Worshiping him according to the Spirit of God and in his truth. He is seeking today true worshipers. I believe this. So we're talking about revision. And one of the things is I want us to examine the way we see worship. This is so important. The way we see worship. So many times, have you ever come to church and you feel like you don't feel like worshiping or you can't enter into worship? What I say is if you feel tried, if you feel dull, if you feel like you're in a spiritual desert, praise him. Praise him. Press in. Press in. If there are things of the flesh that hinder you from worship, even your identity, press into him, because I believe that if you praise him, you will enter into true worship, and it's communion with him, and that is where freedom takes place. Many times we have to overcome our flesh. Worship is not an event. Worship is a life lived. So let's look at the word praise real fast. The Latin word praise, it literally means price or value. Price or value. This is about the price or the value that worshipers have in God. What is his value to you? The New Testament uses several Greek words like extol or glorify or honor or praise. God is always the object of our praise. See, when we worship and we come together as a community, if it's about a pastor who has a good ability to speak or to engage you or to entertain you, it's not worship. If we have a worship team who is talented and they're gifted to lead in worship, it's still not worship. Worship is not merely an act. Praise is an act. But worship is about our hearts praising Him for who He is. As we were worshiping, I was listening to Zion worship. Isn't that amazing? This little girl, she's singing out, and I'm singing off tune. But you know what? We are one body, and we are coming here to worship the Lord, young and old. What brings Him glory? You see, worship is not about your glory. It's about His glory. So I want to look at it real fast. I want to look at Psalm 148. 140, I'm going to read the whole psalm. But as I read this psalm, it should be up here on the board. I want you to look at who and what is praising the Lord in this psalm. Start to look at the things and the people that are praising the Lord in this psalm. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. King of the earth and all peoples, kings of all the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has lifted up the horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Everything is to praise the Lord. Why? Because He's created everything. But Scripture is particularly concerned with the praises of God by humanity. Why? Because we're made in His image. We were created to praise Him. What are the grounds for praising Him? I believe a lot of times when we come in, it's in church and our relationships and the things and the way we see things are determined by the way we see it or how we feel. But God is not to be praised determined on how you feel or what you believe He has or has not done lately. There are grounds for praising Him in every season of life. God's greatness manifested both in nature and in human history. He is the creator, the sustainer, and the ruler of all things. His faithfulness, His righteousness, and His steadfast love is displayed in salvation. For that we should praise Him. Praise in worship is our response to God for His great and mighty works. Praise and worship for the believer is our natural response to God for the salvation that we've received in Jesus. So what is your response as you come before the Lord and praise Him and worship Him? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We praise Him not because of something that we have done or our own righteousness. We praise Him that because since we were still sinners, He died despite that for us. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. We praise Him because He is the initiator of all things. We praise Him just because He is. Modes of praise. You know, there's nothing new really about the way humanity has approached God throughout human history. And I was thinking about returning back to worship and not allowing our thoughts or ideas of praise and worship, which I believe worship is a lifestyle, but to think culturally in all things and say, what is kingdom culture and what is man's culture? And I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 13, 29, verse 13, where it says, the Lord says, these people came near to me with their mouth and honored me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Human rules. This speaks of culture. What is it that God truly desires? Is that our hearts are lifted up towards Him in praise. Worship and praise is a matter of our heart. It's a matter of our heart. That is the foundation of our praise. It's not about circumstantial issues. We must beware of human rules and cultural expectations. All of us have been through a plethora, it's a big word, of churches, church experiences. And all of these different experiences are different. I mean, some of them are more liturgical, and some of them are more charismatic, and some of them are a little bit more this or that. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful for the things that we're comfortable with, because they just may be rules or traditions taught by men. So the first thing is that we must praise the Lord from our hearts. It's not about lip service. It's about heart worship. I heard it once said about Christians to beware about emotionalism, being emotional. But I really believe that worship in the very heart of Jesus Christ is about emotion. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It is about experience. I can experience salvation, and I can experience the joy of the Lord. And I understand that it comes from a fear of us conjuring up or manufacturing a move of the Holy Spirit. I get that. But I say if we praise Him from the overflow of our heart's love for Him, it's a good start. So let's look at some inward emotions. I believe where all praise comes from, all worship comes from, gladness. Gladness. You know, when I got into this message here, I was talking to some of the guys, and it's like you ever get into a job, maybe you're working on something, like maybe you're working on a car, and you start taking it apart and you got pieces all over the place, and then you get into it and you realize, man, this is a lot more work than what I expected. I wasn't expecting all this. I had 5 points or 5 steps of what I was going to do, and next thing you know, it's just become this smorgasbord of stuff. Gladness that no language can adequately express. Psalm 106, verse 2. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare His praise? The thing about when we think about praise in worship, it requires all of us, our entire being, all of us, our entire being, our experiences, our trial, our pain, our flesh, our sin, all of it must submit to the Lord. Our identity. There's so many facets. I believe that praise and worship in spirit and in truth is a great mystery. And we overcomplicate it. We come before the Lord because we feel this or that. Or we feel ashamed, or we come to Him and we're sinful. We feel like we cannot enter into praise and worship. The very thing that will free us is the very thing that the enemy lies to us and keeps us from. You are not worthy to enter into the praise of God. Well, that's true. Just accept it. You are not worthy. But he has made you. He draws you in. It's a great mystery. So who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? That's how I felt like preparing this. Another aspect of praise is thankfulness. When we come and we worship the Lord, we must do it in a thankful heart. Even in the midst of trial or temptation, if you are a believer, you have something to be thankful for, and it's a big thing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You cannot truly come to the Lord and praise him and not be thankful. You cannot. It's impossible. And you know what? I'm telling you, so many times we come in our self-pity, and we come in our apathy, and we come in our trial, and we come in our lethargic, and we just come with all of this stuff, and we have reason after reason after reason that we choose of why we will not praise the Lord or worship him. Not just here on Sunday, but in life. But thankfulness is a natural response for the good work that God has done for you and in you. Thankfulness, what does it do? Thankfulness, it acknowledges that God is our provider. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left me or forsaken me. It acknowledges that God is our provider despite our circumstance, despite our trial. Thankfulness, it combats grumbling. If Israel spent more time in the desert thanking God for manna, maybe they would enter into their destiny, that generation. Thankfulness, it combats a grumbling and complaining spirit. Instead of looking at what I don't have, I can look at what I do have. And what do I have? I have salvation in the presence of the living God. What else do I need? Thankfulness in our worship, in our praise, it produces hope and faith despite our circumstances. Thankfulness, it invites joy to dwell in our hearts despite our circumstances. The other aspect is joy. Psalm 71, verse 23 says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered." Deliverance is a great reason for joy. I know my identity in him. I have joy in my salvation. Praise and worship is about joy. So those are the internal expressions of our faith, but now we have the external, the outward expression. All of those other things were about the heart and the reality of who I am in Christ despite my circumstances. But the inward reality moves us to an outward expression. It does. The inward reality moves us to an outward expression. Now, if I got you guys here long enough and I put some music on and we just hung out and we had some barbecue and we were hanging out, next thing you know, you'd start laughing. Then we'd have the band come up and play some music that's fun. Next thing, a couple of you guys would start dancing, start moving, right? Uh-oh, golly. But it all starts by what's happening inward. We should be able to identify with this. Because I would say the majority of our life, our outward expressions come natural for this inward reality becomes natural for an outward expression. I can look at my wife and I can tell you when she's not pleased with me. She doesn't have to say anything. And she doesn't have to really have like big frowns or any of this stuff. I can just see. I can just see it. And I'm like, uh-oh. But it's true. One of the outward expressions of our thankfulness and our joy and our praise, this inward reality, one of the external expressions is that our mouth will express the praise of our heart. Psalm 51, verse 15, it says, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. An outward expression would be telling about the great things that God has done. Psalm 40, verse 9, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. What does this mean? He's talking about testimony. Proclaiming the great things that God has done in your life. That you're not going to restrain your lips. You're not going to hold back your praise for the good things that God has done in your life. Shouting for joy. Uh-oh, we're getting a little charismatic. Oh, my goodness. It's all right, we're moving to joy to dancing, so y'all better hold on. But when we praise the Lord, my point is that when we praise the Lord, all of these things are not just permissible in the body of faith, but they are encouraged in the body of faith. Regardless of your past culture, there's a kingdom culture. Shouting for joy, Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Sing joyful songs of praise. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you, his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. And then I was looking at how new acts of salvation or grace or mercy or provision always calls for a new song of praise by God's people. A new song. You can see throughout Scripture where God's people are singing a new song to give him praise for this new work of salvation or grace or mercy or provision. And one day, all of those who are in the Lord will sing a new song. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says this, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And they sang a new song. So you can sing a new song in your life for the grace and the goodness that God has shown you. I think about when Mary was conceived, when Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was in Mary's womb. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, when she found out that the child was conceived in her, she began to sing a new song to the Lord. What is the new thing that God is doing? You should sing a new song. The other thing is that praise is also commonly expressed through dance and playing of musical instruments. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, and David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. The reality is that there were people around David. There was a great crowd, and there were some people that were looking at him with scorn because of his dance. But I think for David, he was dancing before the Lord and not before them. That's your choice. I think the reality of that for me is do not allow the good thing that God is doing in your heart, the praise that is within you. Do not allow the circumstance or even people, even the people of God, to hinder the good thing, the good song, the new song that he wants to sing through you. Dance before the Lord. Psalm 149, verse 3. It says, let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. So what is Christian worship? If you walk away with anything else, you should know that Christian worship, that our worship is all about Jesus. It's all about his sacrifice. We worship him because of the death of the first man. And new life in the second Adam. Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies as a living holy sacrifice. I believe that worship is about all of life. It's about loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. Worship is not just an event that takes place on Sunday. We can praise on Sunday, but worship is a life lived according to the Spirit, in the Son, praising the Father for what he has done. It's communion. Worship is also about the resurrection. It's about new life. That's why I can worship. It's about Jesus' resurrection. And through that, my resurrection in him. I look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. What a great vision of how we should live our life. The reality of our new life. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul proclaims, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the reality is that we have been crucified with Christ. And the old has gone and the new has come. Christ lives in me. In this new life, we live by faith in the Son of God. This is a reason to worship. Worship is about our union through his sacrifice and through his resurrection. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. That's what John chapter 4 says, that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. So let's look again what John said, what Jesus says here in John. He says, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Spirit puts us in Christ, draws us to the Father. Worship renews your spirit as sleep renews your body. Truth. I was thinking of this word truth. And I was thinking about the nakedness of truth. The exposure of truth. This truth, it has no place for falsehood. Truth has no place for lie. or no place for sin or flesh or even lies from the enemy. It's an exposing truth in which we're worshiping. Isn't it amazing that you can't hide behind a guitar in worship? You can't hide behind your voice in worship? You can't hide behind the drums in worship? You can't even hide in the crowd in your worship. You are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there is a nakedness as you stand before this present God. As there's a nakedness, there's an exposure of yourself before His throne. And so you stand in worship naked. And I couldn't, when I was thinking about this, I could not help but to think about what we've been called to do. To love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul. So I stand naked. That's exposed. Naked before our God, the one who sees us and judges the heart. The one who seeks true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul? This is not about what you have done. So don't feel guilty or condemned. It's about being in Him. There's no condemnation in Christ. But when I worship Him in spirit and in truth, it's not about my feelings, but it's about my identity, who He says I am, because I am in Christ. And as if I worship Him in spirit and in truth, because where the Spirit of the living God is, there is freedom. So there is condemnation outside of true spiritual worship and praise to the Father. And yes, there's an exposing of sin. There must be repentance so you can come before the Father. But the enemy, he wants you to hold on to that. He wants you to stay there. He wants you to hold on to the pain. He doesn't want you to believe that you are truly a son or a daughter of the Most High. He doesn't want you to enter into worship and receive freedom. The Lord is Spirit. And we are to worship Him in spirit. This speaks of a union between our spirit and His. It's a union. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We experience freedom in Him, in this holy union. This is truly what worship is. It's communion with Him. So what does the Holy Spirit do in us as we worship? He strengthens your faith. He draws you into the presence of God. He activates His power in your life. He helps you to overcome your flesh and the work of the evil one. The Spirit overcomes your adversary. The Spirit in our worship changes us, changes our perspective, our attitudes, our desires. He perfects us. The Spirit brings glory and pleasure to God as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God is central to all of our worship. In worship, we remember God's redemptive work. In worship, I am revived in His presence. We draw near in this present time, this present circumstance. He is present. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And we seek His presence for the moment, strength for the moment, direction for the moment. But we also anticipate the future, His coming again, His final redemption over this fallen world. The reality is in worship, He alone is worthy of our praise and honor. We worship Him despite our feelings, despite our emotions. We enter in with praise and thanksgiving. We enter into communion by the power of His Holy Spirit because He is the one true living God who all things were made and for all things were made. We're going to enter into a time of communion. We have communion stations throughout. But you know, when we get together as the people of God, as the body of Christ, we are a worshiping community. We are called to worship Him and edify one another and build each other up in Him. We are to sing praises and glory to His name from our heart. The thing about true worship, when we worship in spirit and in truth, it creates true Christian community. Worship does. The Holy Spirit has a funny way of straightening us out as we seek Him. And as we all come and we gather, despite the diversity in our lives, we come together. And we come together unified in one spirit. We come together unified as one body. And we come together to worship one Lord. As we worship Him in spirit and in truth, He not only communes with us, but we also commune with one another. Because we're many parts of the body connected to one another, but we are to glorify the head, Jesus Christ. We are drawn closer not only to Him, but also through worship one another. When we shed off the things of the old man and take on the things of the new, unity can happen. And so together we joyfully celebrate our common salvation and deliverance in Jesus Christ. We celebrate the grace that God has given us in our past. We celebrate what He's doing today, and we look forward with hope and a future promise of Jesus' coming and His return. Worship is a renewed reverence for God, practicing the presence of God, and a deepened sense of communion with His body. Worship in the Spirit allows us to participate in Jesus' communion with the Father.